Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Encourage you to have the scripture passage for today out in front of you, whether in your own Bible or on the back of your order of worship. You can find the passage there. It will also be on the screen for you to follow along. We are continuing in Acts, and today we are starting chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. Hear now God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. We're in a series called Outward. We're going through the book of Acts from the very first to the very last verse, and this really is the moment of moments for the entire book of Acts, indeed for the entire church from when the church began to now. Without this moment, this event in history, there would be no church. It is, by definition, a unique event, and I just want to do a little sidebar grammar lesson. Nothing is ever kinda unique or pretty unique. It's either unique or it isn't. It's either one of a kind or it's not. It's like you can't be kinda pregnant. You either are or you aren't. And the same with the word unique. This is a unique event. It doesn't, all of the things that we'll talk about related to tongues in the book of Acts, this is different. God gives the ability to speak different languages, and the mighty works of God are proclaimed in a way that it just doesn't happen in the same way again, although speaking these words of the mighty acts of God continues to happen in every language, and that is incredible. And so this is the moment where God the Spirit comes to dwell with his people. This is where the church of Christ is born, where the Spirit lights a flame that is now a raging inferno across the globe, with billions of Christians and hundreds of thousands of churches around the world. Isn't that amazing? Yes, let's give a hand to the Lord for what he's done, because You know, what did Jesus promise in Matthew 16? What did he promise? He said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And we see that he is true to his promise. And still in the 21st century, the Spirit fills his people and gives them the words to speak what God would have us speak to the world, to people who desperately need to hear the message about God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be part of this church, to be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray, and we'll take a look at this text. Oh, Father, we thank you for your grace, mercy, and love. We pray now that you would fill all of us with the Spirit so that we would not only discern what the Word of God means, that we would find it to be absolutely precious to our souls, and that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's three different things I want to walk us through with the text, and the first one is when we see fire falling down from heaven in verses 1 through 4. It says that the day of Pentecost had arrived. Pentecost was one of three Jewish festivals where people would come in from all over the world to celebrate. And Pentecost, literally, it means 50, and what this was 50 days after the Passover, where the wheat, the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest would come in, and it was a celebration of that harvest. It also came to be associated with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai when Moses receives the law for the people of God. And from a Christian perspective, Jesus was, you know, crucified at the time of the Passover, and then was resurrected, and then he was with the disciples for 40 days and then ascended into heaven. So if you do the math, this is 10 days later that they are still waiting around. And if you remember, Jesus told them before he ascended into heaven, just wait and pray, and, you know, just that's all you need to do. You don't need to do anything else. Just wait and pray, and the Spirit is going to come, and you'll know what to do after that. But I want to point out that they were not in control of this, okay? Notice in verse 2, it says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound, and it goes on. Suddenly, they did not have a 90-day strategy for the Spirit to come. Does that make sense? There wasn't a vision team getting ready for the Holy Spirit to come. All they were just praying because they did not have control over this. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to plan. We ought to plan. We ought to think about the vision of our future. We do as a church. But there are many things in life that we just do not have control over. The apostles did not have control over this. And so I think one of the things that you all could learn is to loosen your grip on your life, okay? Not me. No, all of us. All of us. We live in a community. I mean, this community, we love to control things, don't we? We have plans, and God better listen to our plans. And yet, you know, the truth is we really do need to loosen our grip on life. So many events in our lives. Think about the major events in your life and how they happened. And were you in control of those? Those of you who are married, think about how you met your husband or your wife. Were you really, okay, now I'm going to find a husband. There he is. I'm glad I planned it that way. I mean, probably not. When I came home from after my freshman year, I went to Miami of Ohio after my freshman year. I came back home summer, really excited to see my friends who were at different schools and, you know, had a job and was excited. I was an adult now, an adult. And so my little brother had a choir concert, and I'm like, have fun at the choir concert. I'm not going. My parents said, you're going to go. And I said, Mom, Dad, I'm an adult. And they said, you're not an adult. We're paying for you. You come back to us when you're paying for yourself. So I went to the choir concert. And while I was there, very quickly stopped paying attention to my brother because there was a blonde-haired girl up on the stage that I became very interested in. And afterwards, I made it a point to talk to her. And I can't remember if I had her number before because I knew her, but I wasn't, she caught my eye. So later that evening, I called her. Now, back in the 1900s, we had phones that were connected to walls, and there was only one line for the whole family. There were multiple phones. that were wired from different places. And you would pick it up, and if you were on the phone, now typically, if you had the basic plan, if you were on the phone and somebody called you, do you know what they would hear? Beep, beep, beep. It's called a busy signal. You couldn't leave a message. You couldn't text them. You were just, try it again later, and that was all you had. But if you had a higher level plan, do you remember what you had? Call waiting, yes. Old people, well done. Call waiting. So you would, if you heard a tone that somebody was calling, you didn't know who was calling, but then you would hit the hang up button and then you'd be on the other line. So Leah was talking to a guy who had just asked her out for the next night. And then the call waiting tone went and she clicked the call waiting and it was me. And I asked her out for the next night. And then she hit call waiting again and told the other guy, hey, I can't go out with you tomorrow night, and clicked over and said, yes, I will go out with you. Yeah, yeah. The first service didn't clap for me, so thank you. Now, I know that that's not even a subtle flex. That's just a flex. But did I know then that I was going to spend the next 33 plus years with her? I had no idea. And it just kind of, it just happened. There's so many things in life that you and I cannot control. It just happens. Suddenly, it happens. So I think one of the things that the disciples, the apostles did a great job of here was they just prayed and waited. They prayed and waited, and then it happens. And for you and I, sometimes if we're just being faithful to Jesus, we got to be patient. Some of you are young and you have no idea what call waiting is or what landlines are. You don't know what you're going to do to what's next after high school. Or maybe you're in college and you're not sure what you're going to do with your life. Or, you know, you don't know what the next step is. Look, do what the apostles did. Be faithful to Jesus and wait and pray. And then you make a decision and you trust that the Lord is with you. Because most of the time, we do not know with absolute certainty what the right thing to do is. We trust Jesus, we try to honor him, and we go for it. And that's what the apostles did, and an amazing thing happens. It says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. The word for spirit in both the Hebrew and the Greek in the Old and New Testament is the same word in both languages for wind. So in the Old Testament, it's ruach, and it means spirit and wind. And you can see the double meaning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the ruach of life. So it's the breath, it's the spirit. And the man became a living creature. In the New Testament, in a very famous passage where Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus, he talks about the pneuma. That's in the New Testament, in the Greek, pneuma is the word for spirit and the word for breath. It says in John chapter 3, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit of pneuma is pneuma. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind, the pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, born of the pneuma. So you see that parallel. And so when the wind comes at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, he announces himself in this mighty rushing wind, and he also announces himself with divided tongues of fire, it says in verse 3. Divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. This too is very symbolic. It could have said flames of fire, but it wasn't. It was like tongues. And why? Well, because with our tongues we speak, and they are about to speak in all these different languages the mighty works of God, the most important thing that people can hear, how great our God is, and that he has come to his people most powerfully in Jesus. There's also, these are tongues of fire. Fire exemplified the presence of God, the power of God, the judgment of God in the Old Testament. Think about how God revealed himself to Moses. How did he reveal himself? The burning bush, this fire that did not consume the bush. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says of himself that he is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And so symbolic of the living God come down to his people. And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is an utter absolute miracle. These men who are not well schooled all of a sudden are speaking the language of all of these different nations, and they're speaking about the mighty works of God. And we can assume that they're pointing to Jesus as they say these mighty works of God. I think another implication here in these first four verses is simply this: the Holy Spirit speaks English. And most of us are primary English speakers. There's some who perhaps are not. The Holy Spirit speaks your language as well, and every language for that matter. The very first act of the Holy Spirit indwelling the people of God who trust in Jesus is to speak about the living God. And you and I, when we speak about the living God, we are doing an act, a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. You may feel like when you are talking about Jesus with your friends or family members, you feel nervous, you feel stressed, you feel like you're fumbling over your words. You don't have to worry, because God the Holy Spirit is at work. And there are all kinds of miracles that we are going to see in the book of Acts. We're going to see somebody get bit by a snake, a poisonous snake, and not even affect them. We're going to see somebody fall from a two-story building and die, and we're going to see that that guy come back to life. We're going to see a guy who couldn't walk get up and walk. We're going to see demons cast out of people, all kinds of amazing things. But what all of those things, those miracles are doing, those physical miracles of healing or whatever, those are actually validating and testifying to words, specifically the words of the message of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit speaking then, speaking now. And then in this next part of the passage, 5 through 13, we see two responses. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. That just means pious Jews who believed in the one God and believed in the Word. And they are absolutely blown away by what happens. Luke tells us this in like half a dozen different words that I want to point out to you. Okay, it says that at the sound, the multitude came together. In verse 6, they were bewildered. That's the Greek word sunkeo, to cause such astonishment as to dismay. And then it says, because each one was hearing them in his own language. And they were amazed, it says in verse 7. That's exestemi, to cause someone to be so surprised as to be practically overwhelmed. Have you heard of the word existential? That's what it comes from in the Greek. If you have an existential crisis, it's like something that affects your very being. They are affected like that. And it also says that they were astonished, which is thaumazo, to wonder or marvel at some event or object. And then if you skip down to verse 12, Luke kind of reiterates this. He uses the word, all were amazed. And then he uses the word perplexed, diapareo, to be thoroughly flummoxed, to not know what to do, to be very confused. Do you get the picture? They hear these languages and they are absolutely freaked out. Why? Well, in verse 6, it says they're hearing in their own language. Verse 8, it says the same thing. But notice that it says in verse 7, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? You know, that what that means is that they are hearing their own languages not from those who are PhDs in linguistics, okay? They know these guys are rednecks from up north in Galilee, and they're hearing their own language. This is only a work of God that could do this. And then if you look in verse 9 in the scripture, it's going to give an incredible array of nations that really kind of symbolize all the world. And I want to show this to you on a map, because it sort of goes broadly from right to left, that is east to west, as you look at the different people groups in verses 9 through 11. Look, it says Parthians and Medes. There's on the right-hand side, there's Parthia and Media. And then below, it says Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia. You can see Elam and Mesopotamia there underneath Parthia and Media. And then if you keep going, it says Judea. And Judea is right there at the bottom right of the Mediterranean Sea. And then you skip up to modern-day Turkey, above it, Cappadocia. And then it keeps going. It says Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. Those are all kind of in the center there. It goes on to Asia, which is just to the west of Phrygia. And then it says down to Egypt, parts of Libya and Cyrene. And you can see Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, the lower part of the screen. And then it says all the way to Rome on the upper left. And then back, it says the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean. And then the bottom right there, Arabia. All of those nations are there. All of them are hearing the mighty works of God. By the way, I was the one who put all those circles on there. So I just hope you appreciate it. It took me a long time to do that. So you're welcome for that. What's being communicated here, and also not just the Roman Empire, but the Parthian Empire to the east. So what is this saying? This is saying that the announcement of the gospel is for each and every person. It is for all. And we know people who don't yet know who God is in Jesus. And you know what? The message is for them. And we don't get to control how they respond, but we can see how there are two kinds of responses where if you look in verse 12, it says that all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" So that's what some people say. The others mocking say, "They're filled with new wine. They're drunk." And they mock and they scoff. There's a warning against scoffing over and over, particularly in the book of Proverbs. It says, Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Proverbs 21:24, "Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride." And this is only used, the word for mocking, only used twice in the book of Acts, here in this passage. And then later when the Apostle Paul is preaching in Athens and he preaches the resurrection, and it says that some mocked him. And how can we apply this? Well, we ought to apply this by responding to the gospel and the word of God with the first response, not the second. What does this mean? Some of you are here, and maybe you're here for the first or second time, or you're visiting with us, and you might be really new to Christianity, or maybe you are kind of re-engaging, or you might just not be exactly sure what you believe about this. My hope is that you take the posture of, well, what does this mean? And I need to weigh these words and think carefully about them. Because it's very easy to grow up in church and to, I've heard it before, and to not really pay attention. Don't do that. You're warned here not to do that, to not be a scoffer, a mocker. Now, you may not fully believe it yet, but you ought to consider it. You ought to weigh out this incredible message that you were made for a relationship with God, that you've broken that relationship and you can't fix it, that Jesus came to rescue you, and that he died for you and rose for you, and that you have a choice of either getting on your knees, repenting of your sins, turning from your sins and trusting in him, or rejecting and saying no thanks. Now you don't have to, like, I want you to receive it today, but maybe you're not ready. That's okay. Just have the posture of, what does this mean? I want to keep working this out and thinking this through. Okay? Now, some of you are Christians, and yet I think for more mature Christians, there can be a response that is something like this. And I've heard it before, Pastor. You know, I've been going to church for a long time. I've heard that one before. And that, too, is it's just a more subtle way of scoffing. So may all of us be willing and ready to hear the word of God and to think on it, and to meditate on it, and to allow it to change our lives. Amen? We want to be willing to learn, all of us, no matter how young or old. We have a long way to go until we stand before Jesus. And so let's continue to have that first response. And then lastly, we see Peter give the response to the responses in verses 14 and 15. It says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day.'" Do you know what time that is? 9 a.m. You know what he's saying? He's saying, we are not at the pregame for the big noon kickoff at the Shoe, okay? At 9 a.m. there, probably this is happening. This isn't happening at Pentecost. This is a work of God, and over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at what exactly he says, because what he is saying, he's going to get into this culmination of a long, amazing, true story of God's covenant love for his people that never gives up on his people. And it is amazing. And so what are we to do? Well, we are to tell the story. I want to share with you just a little clip from what I think is an amazing example of what it means to carry out our one-year goal. What is our one-year goal? To make the ask, to invite disconnected people into life of Jesus, life of the church. And this is three generations, so to speak, where one guy, and he's not going to talk in this, you can watch the full thing online, but Tyler starts coming to church. He comes to faith in Christ. He invites his brother-in-law, Zach, who comes to build his life on Christ, who invites his co-worker, Andy, who is now at NAPC and is following Jesus. So this is just a little clip of this, but watch what they say.
So how has your life changed as a result of Zach making the ask and, you know, you getting into the life of our church?
Also, I do the same thing now. I'm not as blunt as Mr. McMichael, but I look for those opportunities for sure. But with that being said, we'll have people come and they're like, something's going on in their life, whatever, and I'll talk to them and then always bring up God, and you know, I'll give them some scripture, and if I find out that person's a believer, then that definitely opens it up for a conversation to ease their hearts on what's going on right now. Praise and storm. And
the way I look at it is, it's everything that I do when I'm sharing, when I'm evangelizing, is all gospel related. Like, it's just the gospel. Even when he would ask questions, I'm like, look, man, that comes later. Just get the gospel. Like, this is what you need. For me, I'm like, we don't have time to waste. Like, that's the important part of making the ask, right? Is we don't have time to waste. Yeah. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what next week will bring for anyone that we talk to. Yeah. That's why I get so passionate about it, because, man, I know I'm good. Mm-hmm. I know my family's good. I know my wife's good. I know my kids are good. But, man, the brother that I run into, or the coworker or whatever, like, we just don't know.
Yeah.
And if you wait to make the ask, we fail.
That's pretty serious. Yeah. That's pretty serious. And I want you to know that the Lord, the Spirit is absolutely at work all around us. You know that. And so I want to remind you what Pastor Ken mentioned at the beginning of the service. There are these cards at the center table out there, and they are invitations to Alpha. Alpha is a way, it's seven dinners from October, late October through early December, where we have dinner together and we talk about different things related to God. And you don't have to be there for every one of them, neither do those who you invite. But I want you to take a step of faith and perhaps use this, because it is a great way to engage people in thinking about their spiritual lives. It's just one way that we can do this. But the truth is, man, the Spirit's at work. He is still speaking. He's speaking to all different kinds of people in all different kinds of languages. And all we need to do is look around and be faithful to make the ask to the people around us. We can do that. We can do that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good. goodness, your mercy, and your love. Thank you for sending your Spirit. And Spirit, we want you to fill us and to give us all that we need to be bold and to honor the Father in all that we do by shining the light of the sun to people that desperately need it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.